Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
Make your way, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 23 for our time in the Word this morning. Thank you all for leading us in worship. It's been a great time just worship to sing songs like that. Yeah, we can believe in those things. It's a great statement of faith, that beautiful song. So thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for coming. You've encouraged my heart by seeing you out there. Today we're going to continue our series we've entitled Be Strong. Actually, Lord willing, we're going to bring this to a conclusion. We've been looking at passages that talk about the strength of God since the first of the year. Next Sunday is going to be a communion Sunday where we're going to gather around the Lord's table. And then the following Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to enter a series. We're going to study verse by verse through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to learn how we just see God integrated into our everyday life. And I'm really excited about that. If you want to, you can read 1 Thessalonians ahead of time. Four short chapters, won't take you long, but you can get the pump prime. But today we're going to talk about strength for sharing. We've been talking about strength that we could receive and strength that we have available to us. But what about sharing strength? So I'm going to need a little help. Does someone out here have an iPhone that I could borrow for a moment? You're going to loan me your iPhone? Okay. All right. I'm going to get someone back here. Who else has got an iPhone? All right. iPhone people? You an iPhone person? Okay. I saw him first. I'm sorry.
That's all right.
It's probably better off for you. Have you ever used AirDrop?
No.
I haven't either, but I read an article about it. So I'm going to tell you about AirDrop this morning. iPhones have this new feature that you can have data on your phone, and you can go over to somebody else that has an iPhone, and if you get close enough, bing, stuff from my phone goes to his phone. Is there anything that you want from her phone? Anything you don't want from your phone to his phone? Okay, I just want to make sure. But this is called AirDrop. It just drops it through the air. Now, to me, this is like magic, because there's some of you that are smart enough to understand about wireless connections and data and O's and 1's and all that stuff. I don't. But there's some of you that understand. To me, it's just like magic. Boom, goes right there to your phone. Very, very good. Thank you for that. I don't have an iPhone, so I don't know how this works. But I love that term. And by the way, this is how Apple works. Someone else invented the technology. They create a clone of it, and they copyright the word AirDrop, and that's the one we all know. Okay, so that's the way it is. But sometimes God wants to, something's happened to your phone. You got a notification, by the way. Can I get AirDrop that to Chad? Okay. Suddenly this thing lights up. But sometimes God wants to AirDrop some strength to us, and he does all the time. But sometimes he wants it to do it through us. He wants us to be the agents to take our strength from God and to AirDrop it to someone else. And thank you for that use. I hope if your phone breaks right now, I'm in big trouble. But I want you to see in this story, in a story of David that something very significant takes place. And I want you to look at verse 14. I'm going to read the verses, and then we're going to have to just kind of set the scene of the history behind it. But it says in verse 14, 1 Samuel 23, "And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest." Here's our key verse, 16. "Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God." Strengthened his hand in God. Can we say it this way? He airdropped some strength from God from him to this other person. And it says in verse 17, "And said to him, Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." Strength for sharing. Well, let's first of all, we've got to define the what's going on, and we need to determine the cast of characters, all right? King David, we know. But this is before he's king. David's story goes like this in its most succinct form. Saul was the first king over Israel. Because of his disobedience, God was not going to allow his line to continue after him. He was going to be one and done as far as the dynasty going forward. Chapter 16, Samuel the prophet shows up at Jesse's house, who was David's father, and of all of his sons, God directs that this one, David, is the one he is to anoint to be the next king over Israel. Okay? He does some amazing things. He serves as a musician for Saul. He also goes out and he is the giant killer for King Saul, if you want to say it that way. So he now was promised by Saul that whoever would kill the giant Goliath would have Saul's daughter to be his wife. And that seems a little strange to us, but it was a great honor to have that as a reality. So he is given Michal, but Saul turns on David. He hates him. He's jealous. He's after him. David has to run as a fugitive, and he's hiding, even as he's hiding in this passage. He takes his wife, Michal, and gives her to another man, basically stole his wife from him to another man. He tries on multiple occasions to kill him, and when we come to this story, David is hiding out in the wilderness because Saul wants to kill him. He's a man who has, you know, a crosshairs on his head all the time. And so, that coming forward, you also then run into Jonathan. It says in 16, "Then Jonathan, Saul's son." So we know he's Saul's son. We also know from other scriptures that Jonathan is the firstborn son of Saul. In the normal course of things, you would expect that whenever King Saul died, his firstborn son gets to be king, right? The only thing on a human level keeping Jonathan from the expectation that he will be the next king over all the God's people and all this land is that David was promised that kingdom. All that has to happen is, "Hey, Dad, why don't you check out the forest of Ziph?" And it would all be over because obviously Jonathan finds him. He knew where he was. But instead, Jonathan loved David. They were the best of friends. They had this covenant love for each other. They cared for each other. And you see this, there's a statement back in chapter 18 where the Bible describes, says they were one in spirit. These men were closely knit of heart. And Jonathan knew that there was something bigger than his own self-advancement. He knew that God was up to something and he was going to come down on God's side. So he decides to go out and he finds David in this time of need and he strengthens his hand in God. Now, there's a story before and there's a story after what we've just read for you today. I'm not going to give you all the details, you can read it, but basically there's a city named Keilah. Keilah was down in the lowlands. If you think of a cross-section of Israel, if you go over to the west, you have the Mediterranean Sea, sea level, all right? Then you have lowlands, and then the middle part of the country is the hill country. It goes up in elevation. That's where Jerusalem was, Bethlehem was, Judea was. And then if you go far enough to the east, then you drop into the Jordanian Valley. You go all the way down to the Dead Sea, about 1,700 feet below sea level. So you have sea level, flat, mountains, and all the way down to this great Rift Valley. So he is hiding out in Ziph, which is about 20 miles south of Jerusalem in the hill country. And there's a forest there, and he's camped out. He also has about 600 men with him. This was a ragtag army. This was an army made up of all the people that had debts and were in trouble with the law. And it's sort of like a band of mercenaries that he's corralling. So kind of the outcast of society. And they're hiding out in this forest, and Jonathan shows up, and he's going to minister to him. Now, that city of Keilah I mentioned a moment ago, that's the first story. It's a city down in the lowlands. He's hiding out in the safety of the mountains. They were attacked by the Philistines, so David leads his 600-man army goes down and protects them and drives off the Philistines. He's then staying in the city of Keilah. Saul finds out about it, and God warns him that if Saul comes and he's still in the city of Keilah is going to give you up to Saul. In other words, thank you very much for saving the Philistines, but here, why don't you go meet your fate with Saul? We're going to have to side with him. The story after, we find that the residents of Ziph tell on David that he is here, and Saul comes to capture him. There's a story about David and his men going around the mountain one way, and Saul and his men also going around the mountain, and they've just about got him trapped until word comes at a very special time, a very unique time, and tells Saul the Philistines are attacking. He has to break off his chasing of Saul to go fight the Philistines. So it's an amazing story. But before and after, it's all about betrayal. Saul betrayed him. The people that he helped betrayed him. The people that he's around betrayed him. He's living as an outcast, living in the world. How would you feel at that moment? Need of some help? Need of some hope? Need of a hand reaching out to say, here's some strength from God for you in this time of need? And that's exactly what God sent, and that's exactly what God calls us to do for other people. And most of us have been on the receiving end of that at some point in our lives. So I just want to share four quick points with you just to be a reminder of how we can be sharing the strength of the Lord. First of all, you need to see the needs of those who are with you and around you. Got it? If you don't see the need, you're not going to be able to be there. But Jonathan sees the need in his friend David. By the way, spoiler alert, this is the last time Jonathan and David see each other. Last encounter they have. But these men who loved each other, he knew that David was under attack. Jonathan was seeing this from the other standpoint. He was around when the army was saying, well, maybe he's here and maybe he's there. Maybe they roll a map out on the table and they're trying to figure out where David is. And we send so many men this way and send so many men this way, maybe we can capture him. And he could hear all this threat being made against David by Saul and his accomplices. And he realizes he's in this place of great need, and he sees the need. Now, he had to get over a couple hurdles to actually see the need. One was his own selfishness. You know, if David gets it, I get to be king. He'd lay that aside. He wanted to do what was right by his friend, and more importantly, he wanted to do what was special and promised by God for all of his people. So he followed God's leading. He had God as the pointer and the direction in his life and the motive in his life. He also could empathize and see what David's need was. He could imagine. He could feel it. And it says in verse 16, so Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. I just say that to say you, be on the lookout. It is so easy for us to be so self-focused that we miss the needs of others. And by the way, second spoiler alert, if you're around people, you're around people that have needs. And you're around people that have some need for God to strengthen them. And God might just be uniquely putting you in the place of someone who needs that gift airdropped into their life. After the first service, there's a gentleman that travels for his work often. He's on the road, and he was just sharing me. He said, we talked about this message just briefly, and he said he was out somewhere, and he was stopped at this biscuit place and having breakfast, and he saw someone that he knew because he'd been there before, and he see they were a little sad. He knew this person was dealing with a family member who had cancer. He just went up and says, you know what? Can I pray right now for you about your loved one? He said the person was in tears and just really would appreciate that touch, being there. Not looking at self, but understanding need. You're going to find needs all around. Finding needs is not difficult. Getting ourself out of the way is the first step. So he saw the need and he goes. Secondly, go to those who are in need of strength. He went. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand. I know there's ways that we can go in addition to just physically being in someone's presence. I mean, we can call them, we can contact them. We have all these means of technology that are available to us. But there's something about being close if you can. Airdrop only works when you're close. You got to be within range. And sometimes we have to come within range if we're going to airdrop some strength of God into someone else's life. And we want to do it. Sometimes we don't want to go near because we feel like, I have nothing to offer. This person who has a cancer diagnosis, this person who's lost a loved one, this person who has a, children that are in trouble, these people that have a marriage in trouble, these people that have just lost a job and the company just said, we no longer need you anymore. Thank you very much. Or whatever it is. We say, I don't have anything. I can't do anything about that. Well, you go. Going is more than half of the battle, just showing up. Just showing you care enough to come and say, I'm here. You can't change it. You don't have the magic wand. You don't have sparkle dust you can throw all over them and make it different. But you show up, and you show your love for them, and you show up. Now, we have a particular way of doing this in our life. We have a very practical way to do it. And I'll tell you a little story to help illustrate that, okay? There was this teacher once that wanted the students to tomorrow show and tell, and I want you to bring something from your ethnic or religious heritage to show the other children. So the next day, a little boy gets up, and he puts this cloth around his shoulders and said, this is a prayer shawl, and I'm Jewish, and this reminds us and helps us when we pray. Oh, very good. Little girl gets up. She says, well, I'm Catholic, and these are rosary beads. This helps us when we pray. Third little boy gets up, and he says, I'm a Baptist, and this is a casserole. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't laugh too much. But that's what we do. We show up with food. And that's a good thing. It's a blessing. It's helpful. It's practical. It gives you, if nothing else, some excuse to show up at the door, you know. Here's the baked spaghetti. Okay, here it is right here. I want to give this to you. But we show up and we bring it. And that's wrong. And by the way, we're trying to do some reorganization. That's the reason many of you have checked that box on the back. We're trying to find a way to get a little more organized to bring food to people and help to people when they're in times of struggle and need. And don't underestimate something so simple as just showing up, even with something in your hand. Even if you don't have the casserole, show up. So we show up. We show up. That's half the battle. He shows up. And then we're going to descend into a little deeper level, okay? Those are just kind of check marks. Okay, see the need, show up. I got that. But a couple check marks. Let's get a little deeper. Notice what it says, verse 16. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Well, why does it say strengthened his hand? Why don't you say he gave him strength, he gave him hope, he gave him encouragement? No, it strengthened his hand. Well, that's a picture. We have hands. Most of us have two, okay? And we understand how vital they are. I mean, God, when he created man different from the animals and put into him the image of God within him, and we are different, both mind, spirit, soul, all that. But he gave us hands that we can do things and technology. I watch you all play guitars and watch you play piano, and it's like magic. You know, because you've learned and had that skill and that talent to use your hands that way, or to build something, or to fix something, or to make that casserole, okay? We use our hands to do those things. But we also metaphorically use our hands to talk about, boy, she handled that well. Well, I had that situation well in hand. It speaks of bringing some control out of the chaos, to bringing some stability to an unstable situation. So when he says, I strengthen your hand, it's your outlook, David. It's your heart. It's your expectation from the future. It's that God really has things in hand, and your hand is going to accomplish something great. And then he goes on to talk about him being the king over Israel in just a moment. So it strengthened his hand. It strengthened his outlook. Maybe we could say it that way. And notice the end of verse 16. Don't miss this. Strengthened his hand, last prepositional phrase, in God. You say, what do I have to offer when I show up to try to strengthen somebody, to give them God's strength? I could do a few things. I could help them. I could bring them some food. I could help with the kids. I could do some things, you know, fix up around the house, whatever. I could do a few things. But I can't change that diagnosis. I can't change that relationship. I can't change that job situation. I can't change ultimately much of that financial situation, whatever it is. But we show up. And we can strengthen their hand in God. And this occurs in two ways. Okay? Back to the text, 17. And he said to him, do not fear. Now, that's a great way to start. But if he had stopped there, it would have been insufficient. Don't be afraid, David. See ya. Don't fear not, David. Have time. Have fun camping out in the woods. He doesn't stop there. He goes on. Sometimes we stop there. We come up to somebody and we just kind of throw a little phrase on them, you know. It'll get better. Will it? Can you promise that? There's light at the end of the tunnel. Really? There might be a train coming the other way. The sun will come out tomorrow. That's a little orphan Annie way to do that. You know, the sun will come out tomorrow. Everything's going to be bright and sunny tomorrow. I mean, it's not just a phrase we need to do. Now, I use those phrases. Maybe I use them too often. And that's a great place to start. He starts with that, but then he goes down far deeper, verse 17. Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel. Is that just some polite wish pie in the sky, hope it all turns out all right and better tomorrow? No, that's because that is what God had said. From the time that Samuel showed up to Jesse's house and poured oil in his head and said, you're the next king, God had decided, God had declared, God had promised, God showed up, and that's what God was going to do in spite of the fact of how it looked while David was out in a damp forest of Ziph wondering what the next thing he was going to have to run from was. He took him back here to two places. Number one, the presence of God. God is here. God has spoken. God is still in control. God has got everything well in hand, and you can say this situation is well handled because of God's purpose and place in your life. One thing you can do when someone is in need of having their hand strengthened in the Lord is simply remind them that God is here. I don't know what he's going to do next. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know what the route is from here to there. I can't say it's going to get better. But here's what I know. God is not going to abandon you if you're one of his children. He's going to be right there with you all through the way. Secondly, he not only goes to the presence of God, he goes to the promise of God. He says in this passage, he says, you will be king over Israel. That's what God has promised, what God said. And we simply share that in people's lives. We simply share the promises that we can leave and leave it there. Sometimes we can just do that. Well, don't be afraid. Or even worse, you shouldn't feel that way. Oh, yeah? How would you feel if you're living out in the, you know, sleeping on a bed of moss in the wilderness, wondering if it's going to be your next day of life, if this is going to be your last day of life or not? How would you feel? You shouldn't feel that way. Feel this way. No, let people feel the way they feel. But gently point them back that God is somehow in this mix and God is going to keep his promises to you. There's someone that has done that more than likely in your life that showed up at some time just to remind you God's around and God's still in control and his promises are sure. Just do that. If I could be that gently in your life in a general way today, that would be a thrilling thing for me. If I could be that way in a more personal way, or we could be that way in a more personal way, we need to be that. Now, let me just say this. For the vast majority of you, maybe all of you, this is not a message telling you what you need to start doing. This is a message telling you just keep on doing what you've been doing. Because I honestly believe you are very good at this. And many of you are just, you're far better at it than me. Just to show up, just to encourage. Many of you have encouraged me in ways that you probably don't know. And just keep doing that, okay? Just keep doing it. It's not you have to do anything new. Just keep doing what you're doing. And maybe we tune up our appreciation and awareness that God can airdrop some strength, spiritual strength from me to you as I show up, see the need, show up, and then pass on this reality that God's strength is there. Remind him of God's strength, his presence, and his promises that are all around. So 16 and 17. Let me read the whole thing. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God and said to him, do not fear, for the hand of my father Saul shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. Even though dad's out there doing what dad's doing, he knows somewhere deep in his heart, he knows this is the way it's going to be. But notice this little phrase. It says, I shall be next to you, verse 18. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. That covenant was that he was going to be loyal to David. David's going to be loyal to him. His expectation was, when you get to be king, I'm going to be serving you, not you serving me. Unfortunately, that's not what occurred in Jonathan's life. You read on to the end of 1 Samuel, you'll find out that the day that Saul was felled in battle, Jonathan also died on the battlefield as well. After Saul dies, David does become king, but Jonathan had preceded him. He died before that, and that preceded that. But David was able to keep his commitment. because Jonathan had a son, you got to slow down to say this name, by the name of Mephibosheth. You can impress someone with your Bible knowledge by dropping that into your conversation this afternoon. Okay, Pastor talked about Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was disabled, and he was the son of Jonathan. Typically, what would happen if a rival king took over from another kingly dynasty, you want to kill all the descendants because you don't want any potential rivals to come back. But instead, he brings Mephibosheth into his own home, eats at his own table, and treats him as one of his own children, keeping that commitment of love even beyond Jonathan's life. But lastly, commit to stand by those who are in need of God's strength. Just keep doing it. Keep being there. One and done is not sufficient. Show up. Check back in. Call. See how they're doing. We want people to do that for us. So be committed to doing of that. Now, it says that Jonathan shows up and strengthened his hand in God. What a beautiful thing. What a wonderful thing that God could use people like us. We can't change the situation. We don't have all the answers. We're not perfect. We need to look beyond other people's faults and flaws and just help them. By the way, finding fault with somebody takes zero energy and zero effort. To look beyond their faults, to see someone in need, takes a little bit of grace and a little bit of humility and takes the work of God. By the way, isn't that what God did for us? He looked beyond our faults, many, totally in deserving of judgment. And instead of condemning us, he sent us his son to be our Savior, to come and forgive us of our sins if we would believe in his finished work on the cross. And then to not only give us grace to save us, but give us grace to sustain us. Isn't that wonderful? God wants to strengthen our hands today, and he does through Christ. If you've never trusted him as Savior, I just simply say this to you. You need to put your faith in him. If we could help you make that decision or explain what that means, let one of us know. We'll have a pastor here at the front. I'll be at the back. Someone maybe come with a friend or family member. Could have that conversation with. Don't put off getting that relationship with God settled by faith in Christ. If we can help you with that, we stand ready. So commit to stand by those in need and share that strength. I said earlier, maybe you've been on the receiving end of that. Years ago, the first church I pastored, and before we went to the second church, God gave me the privilege of pastoring, there was a gap period where I was just working a job, had three kids, wife and three kids, trying to provide for them, and so just working a regular job. And a period of time, my phone wasn't ringing. Hey, come be our pastor. Will you come preach for us Sunday? There's nothing going on. And you start questioning, Lord, are you ever going to use me in that fashion again or not? Obviously, God was kind to do that. But we were actually in a church in Parkersburg at that time, because we were living there at the time. And one Sunday, a fellow walks in that I went to college with years before. And somehow he had a relative in that church and was visiting from out of town. I think he lived in Michigan at the time, as I recall. And his name was Ed. And Ed, if you're watching online, thank you for this. You probably don't even recall this. But he asked, well, what have you been doing? I kind of talked about, you know, we're trying to make a living here, trying to make ends meet, wondering what God has next for us and that sort of thing. And he just simply quoted a verse from the Psalms. He says, words of David, by the way. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging for bread. Wow. Thank you. Thank you. Just giving me that reminder of God's presence, that reminder of God's promise. He doesn't, I'm sure, doesn't even remember, but how that strengthened me. He airdropped some strength to me. You've been on the receiving end of that? Thank God for it. But what a joy to be on the delivering end of that. Strengthen the hand of somebody who needs it. It's not hard, because God is able.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.